Proverbs chapter 23 is where we left off. Just some great wisdom in this book. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." We know how this works. It's the wine and dine. It's why vendors have expense accounts. It's why Congress has lobbyists. Because they know if they throw a little chow your way, give you a nice meal, you're easily persuaded. And Solomon lets us know, if that's you, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Verse 4, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You've heard the old saying, money talks. Mine says, goodbye. Labor not to be rich and cease from your own wisdom. Because in our own wisdom, let's be honest, don't all of us at some point or another say, you know, it would just be a whole lot better in life if I had a whole bunch more money. I mean, I know it spoils a lot of other people. I know that they say money can't bring you happiness. But I really think I can be the exception to that rule, and I'd like to prove it out. Why will you set your eyes upon that which is not, just that which is not vanity and emptiness? Because they make themselves wings. They do not last. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye." Watch out for that evil eye guy. "Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart's not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." The evil eye, it's talking about somebody who is miserly, somebody who, in the person in this little parable bit here, is somebody who brings you over and they're saying, sure, take all you want. And then inside they're counting, one spoonful, two spoonfuls, look at all he's eating. And the person is counting. He's saying with his mouth, you're welcome, have all you want, but inside his heart isn't with you. And if that's the case, you know, it'll turn sour in your mouth, and the thanks that you give him, you'll have to take back because he doesn't mean it. "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Speak not in the ears of a fool. We know a fool is the person who is not intellectually deficient, but morally deficient. And there are, you know, the fool is the person who says in his heart, there is no God. Sometimes it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it because you know, Jesus was the one who said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And I always find that section interesting because earlier in that same chapter is where he says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So he tells you, don't be judging people. And then he goes a couple of verses later, he says, "But watch out for the pigs and the dogs, man, because they'll just rip you up and trample." And it's judgment, not condemning, but he also tells us to be wise and to inspect the fruit and see what we're dealing with. And there are some people who don't want to know. There are some people who are scorners or mockers. They've already abandoned God in your heart. And they're not going to be persuaded. And sometimes it is a waste of time to argue, because he'll despise the wisdom of your words. Verse 10, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee." Should sound a little bit familiar because we read a very similar one in chapter 22 last week, removing the old landmark. It was sliding the property lines. I mean, every family was given an inheritance of the land except for the Levites in Israel, and it was boundaried. Okay, this is my section, this is your section. We'd pile of stones here to say this is where the boundary line is, and then at night, you know, someone would be tempted to go out and slide it over a little bit to the left, maybe, you know, mark a few extra trees so it looks like it's their land. And the Lord's answer is, he's a redeemer, and he'll plead their cause. And I like that. You know, that's one of the things that the Bible teaches that for me seems very hard to do a lot of times, which is You know, if the Lord is the one who pleads the cause of the weak and the downtrodden and those who are being taken advantage of, why is it I have such a hard time letting him do that and instead feel the need to defend myself when I'm spoken badly of, when I'm taken advantage of? But he does a much better job of defending me than I ever could. Verse 12, apply thine heart into instruction and thine ears unto the words of knowledge. Notice there's an action in there. Listen and apply. It takes work. Getting instruction, getting knowledge, gathering wisdom, it does take work. And we live, let's be honest, we live in a society of instant gratification, right? We don't want to diet and work out. I want a pill that's going to make my abs look like a washboard. I don't want to do the stuff. I mean, we all know the secret to dieting. Eat less and exercise, right? I mean, it's not rocket science, but we don't want that. I want a grapefruit. Give me grapefruit. Give me a bunch of those, or South Beach or Atkins or the blood type diet or the Maker's diet or some other diet that allows me to eat everything. If I can just find the diet that lets me eat everything that I've been eating and somehow causes me from reading the book to lose the weight, that'd be great. But no, I want it easy. I want the pill. I want one of those little devices with electrodes that I attach to my abs. And I don't have to do the sit-ups. It'll just clench my muscles for me, and I don't even have to do the work. I don't want to cook my food. I want to go through the drive-thru. I don't want to do the work. I just want to acquire the knowledge and the wisdom. But it doesn't work that way. It takes listening, and it takes application. That's why so many people don't do it. If it was easy, everyone would do it, right? If it was easy, he wouldn't have to beg us to do it. We know it's good for us. But I'm lazy. Not you. I'm sure it's just me. So pray for me. You know I'm lazy. There's one thing you can put on your list to pray for Steve. He's lazy. Withhold not correction from the child. This is good plaque material for the fridge. For if you beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. It's not talking about beating. And look, I understand some of us have had lousy parents who have beaten. This is talking about corporal punishment. It's not talking about abuse. I mean, remember what Jesus said in the section we covered this morning. Anyone causes a little one to stumble, it'd be better if he had a millstone tied around his neck, thrown into the depths of the ocean. Luca Brasi sleeps with the fishes, if you watch The Godfather. You know that Jesus was the Godfather, putting him in cement shoes and chucking him overboard. But yet, the proverb is saying discipline is necessary. I mean, we know a child left to his own devices is a shame to his mother. We know that failure to discipline is, I think, tantamount to child abuse, because someone's going to have to discipline him. And it's either can be you who loves him, or it can be society who won't. Probably the biggest example of that is Eli back in 1 Samuel. He had some wicked sons working for him in the temple. And they were sleeping with the girls that were coming into worship there right in the temple grounds. People would bring in their sacrifice, and it was supposed to be boiled and then put in a hook and take part for them, part for the Lord, part for whatever. And they were like, no, 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 you give it to us now. We want fresh meat now. They were doing this, and Eli's best that he came up with is, why are you guys doing that? That's bad. I mean, and that's what he said to his boys, and just let it go. And then the Lord had to deal with him instead. If you correct him, he will not die. You'll deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins, my inward part, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And that is the desire of every godly parent. And it's not just for physical children, it's for spiritual children too. Paul was the one who said to the Thessalonians, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. John says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if my kids grow up to be doctors, fantastic. If my kids grow up to be, I don't know, garbage collectors, if they grow up to be the Walmart greeter, praise God, if they know the Lord. Because if, you know, that's the most important thing, that my children love the Lord. They love people, because I love the Lord, I've succeeded. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Let not thine heart, let not. Because your heart has a predilection to envy sinners. That's why we're told to guard our heart with all diligence. The world uses envy to market to us. That's how it sells us stuff around Christmas. That's how it sells our children, by showing them other kids playing with toys and having so much fun. So much fun eating this cereal. Woohoo! You know, and you see kids like all excited. Yeah, baby! It's like it's a bowl of cereal. You know, you roll down in the morning and you dump milk. And I remember as a kid, my sister and I, we were forced to eat at the same table as children. And we'd each have cereal. I love cereal. I would eat it every meal of the day if my mother would have let me. But breakfast time, even if I'm going to have whatever the one kind is, I brought all the boxes out because I built the fortress, you know, to screen myself off from my sister and everyone. Just had my own little cubicle there at the table where I'd eat my cereal. I ate all of those fun cereals. They weren't fun in the morning. I mean, they were a bowl of cereal. Some got me a little more jazzed because there was more sugar in them, but, you know. But those kids are having fun, and if I had that toy or that thing, that truck. But rather than that, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. There are parts of the day when it's really easy to be in the fear of the Lord, right? Certain parts of the day that it comes pretty naturally. There's other parts of the day it's not so easy to be in the fear of the Lord. When you're working, when your kids are off the wall, when it's late at night, I don't know, it's just different times when it's not easy, but yet the commandment of God, or at least certainly the wisdom of a father, is be in his fear all, because there's an end. There is a goal to all of this, and thine expectation, it means a hope, shall not be cut off. It's a finish line. Times you lose sight of that day after day after day, and things go on and on, but this is a race. And there is a finish line. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Hear, listen, be wise, and guide your heart. Notice that the good, wise father doesn't say, hear thou, my son, be wise, and follow your heart. Just follow it. Just do whatever your heart wants. You don't follow it. You guide it. Because it wants to go the wrong way. Proverbs 28:26, we'll get there in a few weeks, says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely shall be delivered. Jeremiah 17:9, another plaque material, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I like to tease Joel because I was searching around when he started coming back to church. I was searching around online and I found an interview with his band when they were back in their roadie days. And it was from some, I don't know, alternative magazine. And there was a bunch of prime quotes and other things from his band. But there was one section, I actually looked for it for a few minutes today, but I couldn't find it. I wish I'd have printed it off. I got to find it before it's deleted off the internet. But, you know, somewhere in this interview, their answer was something like, well, I think, you know, your heart is like a really good guide and you should like follow it, you know, dude. You know, it's like one of those things. It's like, funny now, he knows that it's a fool who follows his heart. But back then, when you're acting like one. You did. I saw the hair and the wedding pictures and that thing we did. You remember that? I know. It was probably just your lead singer and you were just playing bass. You were just backing him up as he said those stupid things. But whatever the case, guide your heart. Don't follow it. The world tells us. I remember the song in my day when I was Roxette. Remember that? Listen to your heart. It's all you can do. I mean, listen to your heart. I mean, how many songs have we sung growing up about listening to your heart, follow your heart? I just got to follow my heart. Man, how many stupid things have been done right after that was said? I just need to follow my heart and do this thing that I know is contrary to all sound judgment and wisdom and counsel. I'm going to do it anyways. Yeah. Foolish. Hear, be wise, guide your heart. No heart. You will go this way. David had those conversations with his soul, you know, when he was bummed out. Soul, you must praise the Lord. I mean, he would talk to himself and say, no, I'm supposed to praise the Lord. I'm going to do it. And I think we need to have those conversations with our soul. And I think this time's to have your heart and say, quit listening after that, because that's not for you. It's not what you're supposed to do. Guide it. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. You know, watch those carnivores. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Whether it's the drowsiness that comes from getting all liquored up or the drowsiness that comes from eating a bunch of turkey, either one of those things, if you're eating so much or drinking so much that you're getting all slothful, lead to poverty. There are two kinds of drunks. There's three. There's the drug drunk, the alcohol drunk, and the food drunk. In the church, we tend to say that the food drunk is a little more respectable than the other ones. You know, there are certain vices. I don't know why, but we don't. It's like eating is almost like the only thing left for us or something in the church. So if we... I know you ever heard the story of Spurgeon and Moody. Charles Spurgeon, Dwight Moody, both very famous preachers back in, was it the 1800s? And Spurgeon was over in England. Moody was in the United States, and Moody really respected Spurgeon, his sermons and everything, and he got a chance to travel, and he goes over to London, and so he goes to his church, and when he comes to the church, Spurgeon is on the front step smoking a cigar, because he smokes cigars, and Moody was just taken back, and he's like, how can you, a man of God, smoke a cigar? And Spurgeon says to him, the same way that you, a man of God, can be so fat. And you know, Spurgeon ended up quitting later on because people were like, I think it was the White Owl Company started advertising, we're the cigar that Spurgeon smokes. And then he got convicted about it and said, well, now that people are using that as a license to sin. But, you know, we tend to measure different things. But here he's throwing them both in the same category. The drunk and the glutton shall come to poverty. Excess in either of those areas. It says in verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Listen to your father. And now, obviously, if you've got a godless fool for a father, you know, you can still honor him without listening to his wisdom, his jewels of wisdom. But, you know, there is some wisdom that comes from just being on the planet for a while. You know, when little kids think their dad knows everything, like, you know, my kids, when they were real little, they just are shocked if they ask dad a question and I say, I don't know. I mean, I can just make stuff up and they'll buy it, thinking, and just take it at face value. Then you get into their teen years and all of a sudden you're an idiot and you don't know anything. I mean, you don't understand and you don't know and you don't know what it's like and you're ancient. What are you, 40? I mean, you know, and then you get past your teen years and you start, you know, getting out on your own and all of a sudden you find yourself, man, dad knew how to do everything. All of a sudden you have all this respect for him again. Well, good proverb. Listen to your dad who begat you. Despise not your mother when she's old. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, if you're going to expend money, what better way to do it than on learning truth, and gaining wisdom and instruction and understanding? Books are good things to buy. Not romance novels, but, you know, real books. That's like cotton candy for your brain. It's just... rot your brain. But, you know, the good quality books, good thing. Don't sell the truth. Now, that's kind of a scary question to ask yourself. What's my price on the truth? You know, how much, what am I willing to take to compromise on something that I know is true? How much could someone offer me to get me to give up on some of the things that I know are right? Hopefully nothing. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. I mean, we've heard these several times over in different ways. Proverbs 10, you know, a wise son makes a glad father, foolish sons the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father, foolish man despises his mother. Same thing, he says it over and over again, probably because we need to hear it, I'm thinking. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, moms and dads, can you say that? Can you say, hey, watch me? Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul had no problem, and he said it multiple times beyond the two that I read, hey, follow me. You want to know what it's like to be a Christian? Walk with me. You want to know what it's like to be a godly dad? Watch me. You want to know what it's like to love your wife like a husband is supposed to? You follow me. Is that you want to know what it's like to love and respect your husband? You follow me. Daughters. And that, think about that. You know, that's, but the truth is, more is caught than is taught. And we are the closest and most constant example of a Christian that they'll ever have, of a husband that they'll ever have, of a wife, of a mom, all of those things. You know, we learned those things growing up from our moms and our dads. And sometimes our moms and our dads did really stupid and horrible things. And then to our shame, we find ourselves repeating those same things that we hated when we were kids. Let thine eyes observe my ways. I think it's a lofty goal to say, Lord, let me be a parent, let me be a spouse that can say that to my kids. This is how you love your wife, son. Watch me. This is how you serve your family. This is how you worship your God. And then just to show the kind of wonderful advice that a father should give to his son, he says in verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait as for a prey and increases the transgressors among men. You know, boy, let me tell you up front, a hooker's a trap. A loose woman is a snare. And if you go that way, you're going to get taken like a bird, like an ox for the slaughter, is what it told us earlier in Proverbs. You know, like until a dart takes you through your liver. Great fatherly advice. Who hath woe? Oh, this is another beautiful section. I love this. The last, let's read these next, what, six verses or so. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go and seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent, and it stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Who has woe? Who is weeping? Who has sorrow? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions, fighting? Who has babbling, griping, complaining, but also just saying stupid things? Who has wounds without a cause, redness of eyes? You know, we know these are all the outgrowths of alcohol. You know that saying, he's an instant idiot, just add alcohol, and he turns into a jerk. And that's what happens. It has the effect on us. We think we're smarter. We think we're more attractive. We think we're suddenly, you know, Ken has talked before about being at a bar when there was a bar fight with a bunch of old drunk bikers out there, and they think they're ninjas, you know, because they're drunk, and somehow in your mind you think you're fast and you're all clever, and instead you're stumbling around like, and it's just almost comical to watch. It's just bad news. Who has wounds without a cause? You guys read the paper. You see the thing that's been in the paper, that was a person, it was just the other day, lady who was arrested because some people in some housing complex somewhere were partying together, and some guy passed out drunk around some people he didn't know, and woke up with a broken ankle, bunch of burns on him, a perforated intestine, and a bunch of other stuff because they did really bad things to him when he passed out. You know, I was in college, and I had friends that I would drink with, but I would never drink too much with, because I knew if I passed out around them, they do not nice things to me. I remember being with friends, and one night somebody was celebrating his last final. I remember it was my buddy's roommate, and he made the mistake of passing out, and they decided to, mess with him in different ways. And then by the end of the night, someone had drawn a full hockey mask on his face with a permanent Sharpie. I mean, it was just colored in black. His face was completely black. And that was one of those nights where I refused to stay there because he was going to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and then try to scrub that off in the shower and realize I'm going to be wearing a hockey mask for weeks. That's going to be in my skin. And those are friends. Those are not enemies. Those are friends who do bad things because you're stupid and you can't defend yourself. Wounds without a cause. Waking up with scar tissue and you don't know where it came from. They tarry long at the wine. They like to hang out there. They go to seek mixed wine. They look at it when it's red and it's moving and shimmering in the cup. Have you ever talked to somebody who's an alcoholic? I remember going to a men's thing down in Jersey one time, and there was an old guy there. And I was just there kind of visiting with Aaron Dudley and I went down, a couple other guys to him, and I think Alan was there and some other guys. And there was one guy there who was an older guy. He must have been, older as in probably late 60s, maybe. But it was more than just age. There was a lot of mileage there. You could tell this guy was pretty well used up as far as life went. And he was coming through a program, and he was trying to, he's kind of dried out. But he must have told me 5 times about that Blackberry Brandy. That was his downfall, that Blackberry Brandy. And he kept talking about the Blackberry Brandy. And it was like, it was the Blackberry Brandy. And he'd get this look in his eye when he started talking about it. And he'd see it moving in the cup. And I'm sure he'd smell it in his nose because it had a hold on him. Just like this, who looks upon the wine when it's red. When it bites like a serpent, your eyes will, look, beer goggles are in the Bible. You'll behold strange women right there. Your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea. There have been those of us who have spent time spinning in the bed. You remember that? Laying down and everything's going around and around. And you think, make it stop. Just make it stop. I want to make it stop. And then you remember someone told you, if you put your foot on the floor, the spins will stop. They don't. You just pivot around that foot. Somehow it's like you're spinning on it. Just, whoa, there's just no end to it. I want to die. And then you wake up and you were stricken and you were sick and somebody's beating me. But yet, by the mid-morning, I think I'll do that again. I used to work with this guy in East Millinocket Mill when I was in high school. And he'd come in looking so bad in the morning. I mean, he was all puffy. And he'd literally be, for the first half of the morning, because he had ulcers, he drank so much. And he'd be spitting blood all morning on the floor. Oh, and he'd be, I'll never do that again. By about noon, it would wear off. He'd get some food in his stomach. By 3, 4 o'clock, he's talking about where he's going partying that night. Because you forget. And this was written how many thousand years ago? Things don't change. Well, we'll read a few of these. Be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studies destruction and their lips talk mischief. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I think sometimes, it's important to take in a relationship inventory, not necessarily your spouse, obviously, because they're your spouse, there you go, but friends that you have in your life. Are the people that I'm hanging around with, the people that I confide in, the people that I joke with, are they evil people? Well, you can tell what they do shows me who they are. If their heart studies destruction, their lips talk about mischief, if that's the focus of their life, is things that are out of bounds for you as a believer, well, don't be envious. Don't desire to be with them. Through wisdom a house is builded, and by understanding it's established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wickedness, foolishness, they tend to wreck a home. But wisdom and knowledge will build, it will furnish. Good stuff to build your life on. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. It isn't always numbers. A lot of times it's smarts. You look at some of the guys biblically that have, and historically have changed the world. Alexander the Great, he didn't have a lot of guys with him, but he did some smart stuff. We covered on Thursday a while back in Isaiah about how he took the city of Tyre, was out on an island, and he recognized there was a low point in the water and built a causeway out, something Nebuchadnezzar tried to take that for 13 years, couldn't do it. Alexander took it because he just built a bridge. You know, he was smart. Scraped one city, took all the rubble, threw it out there, put the dirt on top of it, drove out. Cyrus taking Babylon by just diverting the water. He went in there without a fight. Took the whole, you know, what they thought was an impenetrable city because he diverted the river. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, there's good, godly men and women here at the church. Nothing wrong with running stuff by them. Hey, is this stupid? Am I following my heart to a bad place here? They'll tell you. Ask Alan. He'll tell you. He's got the gift of bluntness. Nothing wrong with that. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. And the gate is the place where the strategies, the counselors would be. That's why when Jesus says, you know, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. It's the strategies or the counsels of hell. Well, the fool is not going to be at the gate of the city with the wise running his mouth because wisdom's too high for him. He that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. In other words, he'll have the reputation as a troublemaker. The thought of the foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The person, the foolish guy, he wants to send the scorner, the one who is actually hardened and mocking. He's an abomination to men. Makes men want to puke is what that means. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know, everybody looks really good during warm-ups. I don't know if you've noticed that in life. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's musical warm-ups, whether it's fighting warm-ups, whether it's the layup drills, wherever. People, you know, when you're working that speed bag, you're just the man. Put somebody in front of you that punches back, and then we get to see what kind of a fighter you are. You know, put you in the game where there's someone trying to block your shot, put you into the concert or, you know, where there's an audience to perform in front of, and then we get to see what kind of a performer, what kind of a person you really are. And that's what he's saying here, that it's the battle when it comes out. I've met a lot of people in the spiritual battle we walk in who talk a really good game in church. But when they're walking in the battle zone, it's a different story completely. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say us, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? How far did they get with, I was just following orders, I didn't know what was going on at the Nuremberg trials? Not very far. 49,551,703. You know what that is? 49,559,703. That was the... Since 1973, Roe versus Wade, that's the abortion count in the United States. Yeah, but I didn't know what was going on. I didn't think about it. You know, there's a bunch of stuff out on the table out there from Crisis Pregnancy Resource Center. And they're not getting in anybody's face and yelling at them, telling them they're going to hell. They're getting in people's face and saying, God loves you and we'd love to help you make the right choice. It's a good thing to be involved in. My son, eat thou honey, because it's good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation, means your hope again, shall not be cut off. Wisdom be like honey. Then, notice there's a then. It's always a work now, get the reward later. The same thing happens with knowledge and with wisdom. You work to attain it, then when you're older and you apply it, the reward comes. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The just man falls 7 times and he gets up again. Do you remember when you get saved? Hopefully you remember. Hopefully you've been born again. You've crossed that line. And you've said, you know, no more, Lord, I'm going to follow you. You're my Lord, you're my Savior. And you remember, do you remember having that attitude in your mind? Like, I'm going to stand for you, Jesus. I will die for you. I will never let you down. I'm going to be a godly man or a woman. I'm going to. And then the first time you did something stupid and blew it, and you were so shocked, like, I can't believe I did that. I mean, I know what's right. I can't believe I fell. I swore I'd never do that again. And then I fell. And God's not saying, I can't believe you did that. I had no idea. I never would have extended. No, but you get back up. Because the godly person, when he falls, gets back up. And he repents. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you read that in John, and he's talking to believers. I mean, you know, when we sin, we have an advocate with God the Father. And that's the goal. Get back up. And more importantly, help each other get back up, right? You know, you want to know what spirituality is. Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a cool thing about being born again, because you're born into the family of God, which should give you brothers and sisters whose responsibility and job it is to help you, right? To pick you back up, or to keep you from falling, catch you when you stumble. The just man, he falls, he rises up again. The wicked, when he falls quick. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Rejoice not when your enemy falls. And the reason why is because God doesn't. You know, Ezekiel 33:11, where he says, you know, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. They're the enemies of God, the people who despise God, who hate him, and don't care for what he stands for, don't want anything to do with him. When they die, he doesn't love that. Jesus, instead, tells us in Matthew 5, you've heard it been said that you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. You ever do that? Really? Somebody just get in your face and say nasty things, and you say, God bless you. No, I have a tendency, oh yeah, well, let me tell you about you. Never mind me. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I can do that. Usually it's a David, was it Psalm 38 prayer? Oh Lord, break their teeth in their mouth, the teeth of the... I can pray that, but actually pray blessings on them, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we know what it means to be godly. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Sometimes it's hard not to sweat the fact. You know, do you ever find yourself in that place where you're saying, but God, they're getting away with it. How come they're getting away with it? It's not right. They shouldn't be getting away with it. They're acting like that. They're talking trash. They're treating me or my kids bad, and they're getting away with it. Well, he tells us right here that their prospects are not good, okay? Their candle's not is going to be put out. But beyond that, when we say, God, they're getting away with it and it's not right, we're not trusting in the justice of God. We're not having faith that he's a just God. I am questioning his justice when I say that. He settles all accounts. Might not be till the end. Might not be to my satisfaction, because I want them to have absolute justice, and he's gracious and merciful, because I want mercy and grace for me, and I want justice and law for him. Their prospects aren't good. Trust in the Lord, and that includes in you know, fighting for yourself and being envious of the wicked. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Rebellion is what that means. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? That's why I can't read the newspaper and get caught up in politics. These things also belong to the wise. A few wise sayings here. It's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. You know, the judge who excuses the person because they've got power or they've got money or whatever. The people hate that. The one who justifies the wicked. But to the one that rebukes the wicked shall be a delight. Good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer. I want to give a right answer. I'm not really up for men kissing my lips, so I'm going to say that that's... It just means that they like the speech, okay? Let's King James that every man will shake the hand of the guy who tells the truth. There's probably another translation. One of you guys have one that's better, because I got whisker burned from my father, and I never want to experience that again, ever, in my life. That's why I could never live in Europe, because I'd punch the first guy who wanted to do the thing on either side. I'm sorry. Greet each other with a holy handshake. That greet each other with a godly kiss or whatever. Ugh. We've grown as a culture because of that. We've left that behind. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thy house. The idea is, you know, before you build a house, you clear the field, right? You got to prepare the lot before you put up the structure. Now, you can apply that in a lot of different ways. You know, personally, get your own land cleared before you start building the house of a wife or a husband or raising a family. How about you do the work in you that needs to be done while you're still single? Good application there. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. No, don't be, I'm going to get all justice on him. Because I don't want justice. It's God's job to render justice, and I can trust him to be just. I went by the field of, another one I love, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It wasn't tended at all. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little, and this is the instruction. And he's saying, you know, I was going by and I noticed, and look, I went by the place where the sloth, where the lazy guy lived, and I look, and his garden was all grown over, and his fences were all blown down, and the siding was hanging off of his house, and you know, I looked at that, and I took instruction. I learned from that, and said, you know, if I'm not diligent about my responsibility, then everything I have in life is going to fall apart too. And the best kind of instruction to receive is, you know, someone else is getting the scar tissue. I mean, there is a school of hard knocks, and it's better off to coast off someone else's tuition if you possibly can. And if you can look at somebody who's failed miserably in life and learn from it, it's not a bad thing. And this is what he learned. Yet a little sleep, and this is what Josh quotes to me every time I miss prayer, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall that. And Peter, could you not stay awake 1 hour? Couldn't you? I get that one too. Could not even for an hour? Couldn't you pray for even an hour? Now, yet a little sleep, a little slumber. Not that I've missed it often, mind you. I do. Because he's an early guy. He gets up at like, I don't know, midnight, I don't know what time. But come 8 o'clock, he's a pumpkin. I mean, he just falls apart because he's up early in the morning. And if we had prayer at 11 p.m. at night, my kids are asleep, my family's asleep, I'd be glad to come over here and pray for an hour. You guys would all be asleep in the chairs. You'd find us the next morning, you know, but not me. But anyway, enough about me. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Man, if you're lazy, if you're always sleeping, if you're always taking a rest, poverty will come upon you like a bandit, one that's traveling, you know, the carpetbagger. He'll show up and your want is an armed man and rob you. Good wisdom. Good thing to quote to your kids when they're all lazy and complaining about going to work. When they're struck in with a sudden case of CBS. Your kids ever get that convenient bowel syndrome where you ask them to do something, all of a sudden they just disappear into the bathroom for like half an hour? Oh, I had to go. Yeah, because I said do the dishes, and all of a sudden time to do the wood. Hey, where are the kids anyways? Oh, they've all found a bathroom somewhere to post up. Your poverty, kids, will come on you as one that traveleth. Let's pray. Lord, your wisdom is practical. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, help us to be more like you. You lived all of these things perfectly. We look at your life, Lord, and we see two things, something that we want to be and something we know we're so far short of. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in us to make us men and women after your heart. Lord, I pray that you would make me the husband and the father that can say, kids, watch me. This is how you do this. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Lord, may we be those types of Christians. Lord, the people want to follow because they see something in us that's uncommon. Unfortunately, among Christians, it's sad to say it, but Lord, let them find something uncommon. Let them find you when they see us. Lord, please do this thing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.